Well, Ray said it's good to be here, and I echo that. The drives out on the turnpike got a little boring because it was like from Denver. We get on Denver exit, straight shot. Nice highway and easy drive, but that was a little flat. Coming through the mountains here is where I thrive. So I enjoyed that. And yeah, I was excited about being here when we talked to your leadership and they asked what we have to offer. So my heart kind of jumped inside me because I like doing this. So you're gonna get what we got this morning, and it's gonna hopefully meet your need in life. This concept of grace is something that we so much need to grow in. We're taught this. We get all this teaching about how good God is and God's grace, but to really experience it yourself is where it's at. This morning, I want to give credits to Nick Stombo, which is the author of this book titled Safe. Subtitle is Creating a Culture of Grace. And so a lot of my thoughts are coming out of there. This book I just come across recently, so it's not on the table. I would recommend you look for it in maybe a hard cover instead of a soft cover because the pages are all falling out of this thing already. That's why rubber bands on it. So some comments out of that. Also, this book... these are both from Nick Stombo. Forgot about that. Setting Us Free, An Unexpected Journey of Grace. This is his own story of coming out of a sexual addiction, but understanding grace, the journey of it. So I have a lot of thoughts out of there. I want to start out with this idea. In Jesus' day, there were a lot of people. In Jesus' day, most people were not like him, but they liked him. Well, anytime you follow Jesus through the New Testament, you have him going from town to town and people would flock to him. They were not like him, but they liked him. He would hang out with those in the bottom rung of society. He would eat with sinners. And he would get in trouble for that. Today, I think it's still true that there are a lot of people not like Jesus that still like him. But they don't know how to balance that. Statistics tell us that 40% of Americans, only 40% of Americans are open to the idea of church anymore. I don't think it's because they outright reject Jesus. I think it's because they don't like the way the church has represented Jesus. And so therefore, Jesus isn't safe. And by this I mean that church is not always represented him with power and authority full of grace and truth like he presents himself in the gospel. I don't think there's enough of a difference. I think there is enough of a difference between the way the gospels present Jesus and the way the church has presented him that we should look at that. Because when you go to the New Testament Gospels, Jesus is represented in a lot of different ways than what we see him presented today. And so what do you do with that difference? If we can figure out what that difference is, it will be the answer to attracting the other 60% of the people who aren't excited about church. So if we boil this down... I have this statement here, and I got this idea out of one of these books. But it says, I think more people will come to faith in Christ in this generation because they know they are broken in need of a healer than because they know they are sinners in need of a Savior. So when you go out and represent Jesus as a Savior, that's true and necessary. But so many times we do that without this concept of grace, and then it feels like a hammer to folks. And they turn the other way. If you can go out and represent Jesus as a healer, and present him as a healer, you'll get more attention. Jesus will get more attention. Because we are in a culture where people, they already know they're sinners. They don't need to be told that. But they also know they're broken and they're hurting inside. And so when you represent a resource for that, you get their attention a little quicker. Philip Yancey shared this story. He said, a prostitute came to me in a terrible situation, homeless and sick, couldn't feed her child. And he asked her if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. And he said, I'll never forget the look of horror on her face. She said, a church? Why would I go to a church? I already feel terrible about myself. They'll only make me feel worse. And so that is a culture lacking of grace. So I find it amazing sometimes we sing a song like Amazing Grace, but so few people really get to experience it. We think that it pertains to God, which it does. But have you ever been able to experience the fullness of grace? As we look at developing culture of it, the way we hold and live out some of our beliefs actually can get in the way sometimes. Yeah, we believe Jesus saves and that God can transform, and that's all true. It's easy to say and to preach and harder to live because transformation takes so long for some of us, right? How do I get to the point where I actually feel healthy spiritually and I feel like I have something to offer? In the church, sometimes we forget this. We get in our church mode. We expect everybody to come processed and ready to go. As a pastor, and I am a pastor, but yeah, as a pastor, you would like everybody that comes in the door to be healthy, whole, and ready to roll, and you can put them on a committee and you can make church happen. It's not how it works. It didn't work that way for me, but I tried to hide it. In our inability, I would say so, our inability to create space for this process of transformation gets us in trouble. There isn't much grace for failure. And then we kind of get stuck. What we do, we make allowances for unbelievers because they come messed up and we know it. We get them saved and then we expect them to be okay. It'd be much easier if your people would be processed and mature when they come in the door. The reality is that we are all in a process of that. So this gets sticky and messy. But you know what? Without the mess, you don't need grace. You don't need grace if you don't have a mess. You don't need grace if you haven't made a mistake. You don't need grace if you haven't goofed up. And so we got to figure out how to take the mess and apply grace to it and not be threatened by it. So many times we are threatened by the messes that people come with. Here's a few questions. What if church was a place where it's okay to not be okay? What if church was that way for you? How could you grow? How could you prosper if it was okay not to be okay? In other words, you could bring everything that you're hiding from the rest of the folks out in front and deal with it, and you'd get help. What if the church made people feel safe in their setting? What if the church was made up of those who had wide open arms to embrace any and all who have made mistakes and bad choices? What if it was a place like that? What if gathering at a church was absolutely something you wanted to do instead of an expectation by those around you that you have to meet? When you think of safe place, does church come to mind? And if so, you better hang on to that because that's pretty rare. Grace often gets lost in the shuffle of this stuff and this program we call church. Grace gets lost in the shuffle. When grace gets lost and people don't experience it, shame piles up higher and higher. And it's very controlling and stifling. Becoming a safe place will rarely happen by accident in a group. It must be intentionally created by those who have walked a path to grace and know how to call others to it. Let's say you're walking with someone or talking to them, walking them toward change and transformation. just, I'm going to give you a few points, and just if you're in a situation like that. If you want to experience change or see it in somebody else's life, look for these three things. These three points are coming out of this book, Soul Care, which is laying over here. Three things that make up an atmosphere where life change can occur. Number one is anointed teaching. Again, three things that make up an atmosphere where life change can occur. For life change to happen, you need to experience anointed teaching. Teaching that is based on God's word is anointed, but there should also be an anointing on the teacher. And by that I mean that when you hear something taught, you should know that individual well enough, and that person should be transparent enough that you know it's being practiced and happening in their life. That's the kind of relationship you should have. That's the kind of awareness you should have. Now, I know it's not possible to get that close to all people, but you should have the confidence that the teaching you are getting is being lived into by the teacher. As a teacher, you only have authority over that which you personally walk in victory in. So our spiritual authority and our capacity to set the stage where others can renew their mind and experience grace is limited by how we live ourselves. Our capacity to relate that and to make it real in somebody else's life is limited by the reality in our life. You know that Scripture has infinite depths, so the more revelation you as a teacher receive, the more you can convey to others. And that makes sense because you can't give something you don't have. And when you as a teacher speak from a place of deep revelation, you get to speak it in a way that doesn't just land in somebody's head, but it pierces their heart and speaks to them. The Spirit can endorse that and get behind it. The depth you go to with God as a teacher or a parent affects how deep you can go with others as you're instructing them. So this depth will create an atmosphere where change can happen. The second point is that true change can happen in a place of community, true community. An environment of true community enhances the opportunity for change. In true community, people live open, honest, and confessional lives in a culture of grace. In true community, people live open, honest, and confessional lives in a culture of grace. If there isn't a culture of grace, you will not live an open, honest, and a confessional life. It goes together. Why would I live open and honest and confessional life if nobody's going to offer me grace? If I'm going to get scolded, disciplined in some way, I'm going to hide. So true community is a real ingredient that's needed. In true community, there's no hiding or pretending. And why don't you hide or pretend? It's because secrets are toxic. Spiritual, emotional, moral secrets are toxic to your well-being as a Christian. There should be no hiding. But for you not to hide, there needs to be a culture of grace. Church leaders, parents, and even bosses should be working to create a culture, a grace-filled culture where people can confess sin and failure. Church leaders, parents, and bosses, I added that myself. Because it would have been helpful when I was younger if I would have had a boss where there was a grace-filled atmosphere. We need to learn to be vulnerable with our own shortcomings. There are times we must choose to live in the light with God and others, because only light can set us free from darkness. The secrets equal the darkness. So look for grace-filled atmosphere. You want to try to find true community. The third point for that is presence and power. We're calling presence and power. It's an atmosphere for change, and I'm talking about the presence and power of God. It is Acts 1, verse 8, that says, "Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." So what does God do? He puts His Spirit in us, which is His presence. But sometimes we fail to pull out the rest of that and realize the power that comes with it. If God's Spirit is in you, then you have Him. And we sell God in the form of Jesus demonstrate all kinds of power, right? So you not only get the presence of God as a Christian, you get the power of God. Too often in the church, we talk about the presence and power of God, but we never see any demonstration of it. What do? We send our children to Sunday school, where I grew up that way. And so we learned all the miracles. That's what a lot of children's lessons are, right? Jesus fed the 5,000. Jesus parted the water. And we talk about all these miracles. But how many of your children have seen miracles? Did you see miracles when you were a child? See, we bring the presence of God, but sometimes we forget to bring the power with it. When I talk about the church here, let me just make sure you understand. I'm talking about the larger church, not just your church, not just my church, not just Mennonites, but the larger Anabaptist circles, and you can even go beyond that when I talk about church. So in our settings, you don't have to dig too far to find a display of human wisdom. But when have you last seen a display of God's power? See, we educate ourselves, we send our people to Bible school and college or whatever for the purpose of education, which is necessary. We got to start somewhere. But the presence of power of God is sometimes just stuck in our theology and never makes its way to our reality. When the presence of power of God are part of our belief system but absent from our practice, it leaves a gap. And I would say that was my personal experience as a young man growing up. There was a gap. And every now and then, I would catch a glimpse of God's power in somebody's life. And it would go away again. Or I wasn't around that person much. That was attractive. When I would see that, I was like, yeah, that makes sense. But I didn't see it very often. So I like these three points that I just gave you. I think they make up an atmosphere where life change can happen. It's anointed teaching, true community, and presence and power. It is possible to be strong in one or more, but to be strong in all three, which should be a goal. So let me just give you a little bit of a definition of grace, since that's what I'm supposed to be focused on here. This is what I'm calling grace. Grace is to be fully known and still fully embraced by God and others. So if you are fully known, have you been fully embraced by God and others? So this will be a really vulnerable situation if I could call you randomly up here and put a cord from this laptop and projector into your USB port, which you don't have. But if God would have made you with a USB port and we would plug you in and Ray would click through those slides, what would come up on the screen? Could you do that and let the rest of us love you in spite of what's there? I'm serious. I couldn't always do that. I've learned. The best way you learn how to do that is to experience it. The only way you're going to experience it is if you let that happen. I'm not here because I knew I was going to be doing this when I got older. But God did some things in my life, flipped some things around, and now I have a heart for this stuff. And we sit in our offices every week doing this. And it gets heavy, but it also gets really good. When I get emotional meeting with people and ministering to them, I cry with them, and I can almost cry now. But to be able to love, the privilege to be able to love somebody when their life is flashing across the screen in front of you. I sit with a piece of paper and I take notes as they're talking and sharing. And I get some really ugly stuff on that paper. And then to be able to cry with them is a blessing. It never makes me angry. And that's what grace is. I'm not bragging, please, don't look at it that way. But that's God for you. God, we can put your life across that screen. And some of you have some really cruddy stuff. How do I know that? It's because you're human and we're all broken. So when all stuff goes across that screen and you get love in spite of it, that's grace. How many of you would like a little more grace? We can all use some. So that's the definition of grace, to be fully known and still fully embraced by God and others. So if your life is going across that screen, it would be kind of like you're caught red-handed with your hand in the cookie jar. There's no excuse. There's no escape. It's all there. In Scripture, we have this story of the woman caught in adultery being brought to Jesus. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees were the elite religious leaders of the day. They're the ones that bring her. They're in charge of the teaching and the policing of this stuff. It was based on what they thought religion should look like. Do you know what religion is? I might get in trouble. Religion says, I'm okay if I follow the law, and you're not okay if you don't. It's an awareness that I can meet a proposed expectation. I'm okay if I do it, and you would be okay if you do it, but since you're not doing it, you're not okay. That's religion. That's what was happening here. They bring this girl in front of Jesus, and they say, we have caught her with her hand in a cookie jar. So now what are we supposed to do? I think we would all agree here this morning, they didn't care about her. This was a trap for Jesus. They wanted to implicate him in this process. So Jesus' answer to them about stoning her was this: the one who is without sin gets to throw the first stone. Now I'm going to run with this and make up a little story. This is not all listed in Scripture, but listen to the point of it. Jesus stoops and he writes in the dirt. And I'm told in the Hebrew language, you can make a couple, the language is quite complex. So you can write a few characters, like a few letters, and you know some of the shapes if you see in Hebrew or Arabic or something. It's just a bunch of lines of things that don't make sense. So you can make a few things, add a couple dots and symbols, and you can take a phrase and condense it to one word. So when you take a phrase like the Ten Commandments, which is what law was based on in this time, if this theory is true, Jesus was stooping in the dirt, making a few dashes and symbols, and maybe writing out a word like steal. And the Pharisees and the elite people are looking over his shoulder to see what he's writing. First he said, those without sin throw the first stone. And then he starts writing steal. And one of the guys hangs his head. Then he writes kill. And somebody else turns away. And then he writes another one of the words. As Scripture tells us, from the oldest to the least, these guys started to leave the crowd. So that's interesting. I'm one of the elders by now, right? So I'm at a point where I can be more honest with myself than ever before. And so an older person, maybe more mature, willing to be honest, understands their life a little more, they get it. It's not too much of a stretch to think that Jesus took the Ten Commandments and just shaped one word with it in the dirt. And as these guys saw that, it would just like hit them. They're like, oh, I can't be here. Adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. One by one, they start to leave. I'm thinking as the crowd got smaller, I don't know how many to start with, but as the crowd got smaller, there's a couple younger Pharisees. And they're watching him, right? And they're like, I haven't done that. I haven't done this. I'm going to stay and see that this girl gets what she deserves. And then Jesus does another word, and it's this one, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. And they're like, oh, I know I haven't done that. And that guy disappears. He bounces his rock off the side of the building. I'm just making this up, but I picture maybe about two guys left in the circle, and they're both really young. They just graduated Pharisee school. And those guys are determined. It's like, we're going to see it. We're going to make this happen. If we can be the hero here, guess what? We get our status in this circle really quick. And they're paying attention. Up to now, they haven't done anything. And Jesus writes out his last one. And it says, do not covet. And they're like, come on, you got to be kidding. And they drop their rock, disgust, and walk away. Now what I picture is Jesus being near where that rock fell. And he's down here, he just finished writing. And he gets up with a rock in his hand, and he's doing this. He walks over and faces that woman. He says, where are your accusers? And she says, no one, Lord. They all left. He says, neither do I could accuse you. Go and sin no more. And it's just a beautiful thought to realize that Jesus is the only one who had the right, had the ability to throw a rock. He's the only one that could have done it with a clear conscience. And he chose not to. How many times do we get that wrong in the church? Those of us who have the ability to throw the rock sometimes do. I experienced some of that. You probably did too. But when you think of grace, doesn't this make sense? What starts out to be the worst day in this woman's life. Why is it the worst day? Because all her stuff was going across the screen, right? Starts out to be the first day. But now, whether she wants to or not, she has to face truth. The fact is, when you face truth, you can then experience something that you couldn't before if you won't face it. You can experience something different if you're willing to bring out the secret. Willing to let your life go across the screen. She found something that none of the Pharisees had. It was grace and truth always go together. This morning, if you're hiding, ignoring, or justifying your actions to try to deal with guilt, you can't experience grace. It won't happen if you have to hide. If you're feeling that this morning, I'm sorry, but I want to give you hope and tell you there is a way. Scripture says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We focus a lot on forgiveness. He is faithful and just to forgive us, but don't lose sight of the possibility of being cleansed. That would be the healing process. And that's how you go from a broken person to a whole and healthy person, the cleansing, the healing. In our lives, we often develop a warped perspective that in order to be fully embraced and accepted, we must hide all that is not good about us. That's pretty easy to develop and to get that and have that mindset. When we hide, we are then never fully known. And because we are never fully known by God or others, we never experience true acceptance. which is grace. It is hard to experience grace if you don't present yourself as somebody that needs it. If you don't understand your brokenness, if you don't understand what to do with emotional pain and the feeling of being rejected and abandoned and all those things. It's hard to experience grace if you don't let yourself be known as somebody that needs it. Grace is a beautiful combination of both being fully known and fully embraced. It's a beautiful combination of being fully known and fully embraced. I'm going to try to demonstrate something on this board. The concept of grace is always hard, always been hard. Let me think. I want to draw a line, a timeline here. And I'm going to call this the beginning of your Christian life on this side. You're going this direction. You're experiencing life as a Christian. And so whatever space and timeline this makes up, I don't know, but this is the end of life over here. So as a Christian, you are headed this direction. If you're like the rest of us, there are times during life here that you fall into sin. Right? Everybody been there? So this happens. Even though you're walking this timeline of Christianity, you're walking this line. So what do you do when you're down here? That's the question. Nobody likes that feeling. You want to get back up. You want this all to go away, but no, it happened. It's real. You can't hide. Maybe it's a case like this woman where you actually got caught and you're not the only one that knows that somebody else does. So you're down here and the goal is to get back up. And maybe that works. But what about what happens after this repeats itself 10, 15 times? What are you thinking about yourself then? I don't deserve it. I'm not good enough. I'll never measure up. I'm not going to get there. What's the point trying? And by the way, those aren't all your thoughts. I'll have more on that this afternoon. Negative thought thing. They're not all your thoughts. But you've experienced this a while and you feel defeated. And then in my mind, I'm like, okay, I gotta really work hard at this. So let me go see if I can go a week without failure. All right. Now it puts me up here. Maybe I can get two more weeks this time. There, I gained this. Maybe I can get another week. Whew, I'm back. Now I'm okay. But what was happening in the meantime? See, we get this mental picture because of repeated failure and the way we get treated when we're down. We get this mental picture that we don't measure up. Everybody else is up here enjoying this happy life. But I don't fit. And so we see ourselves as less than we are. Listen, God wants us to. And I want to say it's because we don't understand grace. We simply don't understand grace. As a Christian, on this line, you've got this umbrella of grace that covers everything. It's an umbrella. It sheds all the shame. It sheds all the guilt. Guilt you get free by confessing. Shame you often carry for a while. But there's this umbrella. Now, yes, you have sin. But why does this worry you down here? Why are you worried about being a sinner? It's because the Holy Spirit lives in you. And He's telling you don't belong there. And you need to figure out how to get back up. If you want to be a heathen, you're not even on this line. This line is for Christians. And you just start viewing yourself as a Christian even when you're down. What does it take when you're down here? Jesus, I'm sorry. I messed it up again. I repent. I know your blood can cover. But it also takes grace. Confession is the easy part. Experiencing grace from a spouse, co-workers, or church family is a different thing. That's why we need to understand grace. When you're down here, you don't want to be hit and kicked, smacked around. You want somebody's hand. Pull you up. So realize that there is no proving grounds. When grace is offered correctly and you get to experience it, you're not in this thing where you feel like you need to prove yourself. That's what Jesus wants us to understand about grace. I like the thought of an umbrella. And you don't have to agree with me. Maybe when you're down, you think the umbrella breaks right there or something. It's okay. But grace is so much bigger than I thought it was. Put it that way. Questions, answers, comments.